his disciples to set sail for the other side of the lake. When darkness fell, the disciples were making their way across that little lake. While they headed for the other shore, Jesus lay fast asleep in the rear of the ship on a pillow. Oh, have mercy. He was chilling, resting. Have mercy. He was weary from the business of the day. Most of these men was used to being on the Sea of Galilee at night, because maybe at night that's the best fishing time. They were, after all, fishermen. But some events would occur this night that would change their lives and their perception of the Lord Jesus. These men found themselves in a storm of their lives. They experienced the Lord's power to deliver them, and they lived to tell the story. I want to travel with them as they cross the Sea of Galilee. I want to do so because their experience has much to teach us today. There is a sense in which we are all involved in a journey today, folks. We are sailing toward an unseen port. As we sail, storms will arise and toss our little vessels here and there. We will often think the storms are going to destroy us. But I want you to know that your storms were not sent to destroy you, but to develop you. Processing the storms. Let's join the Lord and his men as they spend one night upon the sea, making their way across the Sea of Galilee. I want to point out some priceless observations from this passage and preach on a subject, one night upon the sea, processing the storms. The word process means to lay straight. It's a series of changes by which something develops. Do you picture it, people? Do you picture it? Yeah. Okay. Sometimes, back in the day, people use ingredients, you know, back in the 60s and early 70s to process their hair. Now, what were they doing with their hair? They're trying to straighten it out. Straighten it out. I remember back in the 70s, they had a show called, a movie called Superfly. And they, yeah, there you go, brother. And so the men were trying to process their hair, laid it straight, and looked like Superfly. But then also in the 60s and the 70s, you know, the thing was a big afro, you know, afro sheen, a little pick, the bigger, the better afro, you know. And if some of you have visited my home, you could probably saw a picture of me back then with a big old afro. You know, I'm pretty sure some of you did it also. And then there was a Jerry curl. Have mercy. Chemicals, you know, men trying to get their hairstyles together. And then, after all of it was over, you know, a bald head, you know, like Isaac Hayes. You know, changes, process, changes. But, you know, that's the way life is. But now, I want us to focus now on verse 37. It was a night of great dangers. As Jesus and his men sailed across the Sea of Galilee that night, they found themselves engulfed in a horrific storm. I would like for us to examine the storm for a few moments today, minutes today. It's the suddenness of the storm. There arose a great storm of wind. Storms like this are very common on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is an unusual body of water. It is kind of small, no more than 13 miles long and 7 miles wide. But it is 150 feet deep. And the shoreline is 680 feet below sea level. Because the Sea of Galilee is below sea level and is surrounded by mountains, it is susceptible to sudden storms. Winds sweeping across the land come up and over the mountains, creating downdrafts over the lake, combined with a thunderstorm that appears suddenly over the surrounding mountains. The water stirs into violent 20-foot waves. 20-foot waves. That's about 3 or 4 times taller than what I am. Have mercy. The sea can be calm 1 minute and violent the next. Does that sound like somebody you know? These storms usually do not happen at night. So these men did not set out in a storm, and they did not expect one either. But a storm came anyway. But you know something? That's the way life is too. Things can be fine 1 moment, and the next, the bottom falls out. 1 minute you can be enjoying fair weather, and the next you find yourself in the middle of a horrific, terrible, and horrible storm. One phone call, that's all it takes. One phone call, one 24-hour period of time, one doctor visit, that's all it takes. Fine, 1 moment, and what? You mean to tell me I have what? Beginning with the letter C? Are you kidding me? But I've been coming to see you for how long? I have what? Oh, my goodness. A storm. A phone call. You're waiting on a wonderful vacation. A phone call. You mean my house is on what? Fire? Are you kidding me? Oh, beautiful plans gone away. One tick of the clock, and there you are in a storm of your life. This shouldn't surprise us. The Bible says that the storms will come our way. Yeah, in Job 14:1, Ecclesiastes 2:23, and John 16:33 testifies of that. In fact, you are in one of three places today. You are either in a storm right now, just coming out of a storm, or headed into a storm. Sudden storms are a part of our lives. Let's talk now about the severity of the storm. In the text I read, it said the ship was now full, didn't it? The ship was now full. These seasoned fishermen are frightened by the severity of this storm. The ship is rocking and reeling, and it's full of water, and they are afraid it is about to sink. It was a violent storm, and it was nighttime too. Have mercy. They could not see where they were or how close they were to the shore and the other ships around them. They were in a horrific danger, and they feared for their lives. They just totally lost their minds. But again, this is a lot like what we face in storms of life. When they come, they are often severe and cause us great anguish and pain. The storms of suffering blow into our lives and devastate us with heartaches, heartbreak, and turmoil. Blood pressure rises. Disease creep into our lives. One problem would arise after another, and they would bury us under a blizzard of affliction. Many could testify about the storms of suffering. Can I get amen about that? The storms of suffering. Have mercy. Now others face storms of sorrow. Someone you love is called away by death. Storms of sorrow. It happens in families, and it will continuously happen before Jesus comes. The storms of sorrow. And it leaves you grief-stricken and shaken by your loss. Sorrow touches every life. Sorrow, Jesus was in their boat, and they were still afflicted by the storm of sorrow. It will happen. It will come. It will happen. I heard about a woman one time that had some sorrow in her life, and she couldn't seem to get over it. So someone advised her to go to one of the wise men of the village. She went to him, and she explained her sorrow, and she couldn't seem to get over it. So the wise person gave her a big stack of feathers, and he said to her, "I want you to just go and knock and give a feather to every person you talk to in every home where there is no sorrow. Just knock on the door." And after a few days, she came back with her big stack of feathers. and she hadn't given away a single one, and she came to understand that sorrow is common to all. Sorrow knocks at every heart. Sorrow makes its way into every home. The sorrows of life come severely into every life. Sometimes there are the storms of sorrow. But still others are engulfed in a storm of sin. When sin enters our hearts, it always comes in like a pleasant, calm breeze. It promises us the best, but it soon displays its ugly, darker side. It will rip through your life, leaving a trail of damage and destruction that can only be repaired by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. Some are in that storm today. Have mercy. So the storms come and they bring with them fear, anxiety, and pain. But I just want you to know today that there is no storm on earth that heaven cannot calm. There is no problem so great that Jesus cannot fix. You bring that storm to him and watch Jesus deal with it. Don't take that storm on you by yourself. Give it to Jesus. The storm, the source of the storm. Let's talk about the source of the storm. Where did the storm come from? It may have been natural. After all, as I have already shared with you, the Sea of Galilee was prone to storms of this nature. However, it came at night, and that was extremely rare. God might have allowed it. He could have allowed the storm for the very purpose of teaching his disciples to trust in Jesus. Yeah. Or the storms could have been satanic in nature and origin. When Jesus calmed the storm in verse 39 and said, "Be still," it is the same word that is translated, "Hold thy peace," in Mark 1:25. The word means to be muzzled. It has the idea of muzzling a violent animal. When Jesus used that word in Mark 1:25, he was using it to command demons. He was using it to command demons to be quiet. Perhaps the storm was an attempt for Satan to destroy the Lord Jesus. The Bible does not tell us the source of the storm. The same storms in our own lives can come from various sources too. Sometimes the storms are our own fault. Woo, our own fault. We do things that get us into trouble, and we have to pay that price. Don't go down that rabbit hole. Why? It's dangerous. I'm going to go anyway. If you don't believe me, just read a book of Jonah. God said, "Go." Jonah said, "No." God said, "Whoa." Jonah said, "Oh, in the belly of a stinking fish." God had to straighten him out. Yes, he did. He had to just straighten him out for days, and then he came to his senses. Yeah, he came to his senses. Sometimes we cause the trouble by trying to do things our own way. Yeah, processing. God had to process Jonah. Yes. Sometimes God allows the storms in our lives. He allows it. Why would he do that? Why would he allow the storm? Sometimes he does it to discipline us and draw us closer to him. This was a case with David after he had sinned with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 11:12. Sometimes he does it to teach us to trust him more deeply. This was a case with Job and all that he was forced to endure. When God allows a storm, it is always, always to draw us closer to him. But now, I have a story to share with you. It was a story about a little boy who had a boat, enjoying just sailing his boat on a little pond. And he was sailing the boat and enjoying himself. As he did, the boat got a little too far away from him. It was further away from shore than the boy was able to reach. So the boy took some rocks. He was a smart little boy. He took some rocks and started throwing the rocks just on the other side of his little boat. And as he did so, he created waves. And each rock brought the boat just a little bit closer to him. Just throwing rocks. And the waves just brought that boat closer and closer to him. Eventually, it was so close that he was able to reach out and claim the boat. Yeah, Jesus allowing those storms to come so we could be drawn closer and closer to him so we could just grab him. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming into my life. Then there are times when storms are satanic in nature. Satan will rip up a storm in your life to defeat you and drive you away from the Lord. He will do everything in his power to destroy you and your faith in God. We have a real enemy, and that enemy is not to be played with. He is seeking to defeat and destroy God's people. When we pray, we have to be careful what we pray for. Satan has a general idea of man's weaknesses. You put a woman inside of a man's face, even the strongest leader will be susceptible to that sin. Satan knows the general weaknesses of man. Money, oh, have mercy. Fame, have mercy. To draw them further and further away from God. But what you should never do is publicly tell people about your personal weakness. Satan can hear you. He cannot read your mind. Only God has the power to read your mind. Those weaknesses, you take it to God in prayer and leave it there. Don't let Satan hear your personal weakness. He's going to keep on throwing that and throwing that and throwing that at you until you are far away from the Lord, further away than you would ever believe you would be. Yeah. Have mercy. Keep us, Lord, in your prayer. Then there are times that, and always time that God would draw us nearer to him. Satan is limited in his ability to torment us by the sovereign will of God. God is in control.
Yes, he is.
Satan has limited powers.
That's right.
God is in control. Now, we know it was a night of great danger on that sea, but it was a night of great disbelief for those disciples. Great disbelief. The greatest storm that night was not on the Sea of Galilee, folks, but in the hearts of the disciples. This storm on the sea whipped up a storm of doubt within them that threatened to drown them all. While the storm is raging around them, Jesus is fast asleep in the back of the boat on a pillow. They run to him and wake him up. The word awaken means to rouse from sleep. It was used to speak of a calm sea that was just beginning to be agitated. I believe the Bible is telling that they went to where he was sleeping and they began to shake him to wake him up. These men are frightened. They are scared out of their minds. A storm of that nature they had never seen before. And they don't want to see it again either. So let's examine these doubts of these men today. They doubted his concern for them. Carest thou not? What? Carest thou not? They accused the Lord of not caring about what they were facing. But why this doubt? After all, they had already seen Jesus conquer devils, diseases, heal all kinds of sins. Now they are faced with a storm and they are afraid? They should have known that a puff of wind on a little pond could not thwart sovereign omnipotence. Do you know what their problem was, folks? Do you know? They were looking at situations and not at the Savior. They had their thoughts on the facts and not on faith. That's what the problem was. Before we get too hard on these men, folks, perhaps we should consider our own hearts. Have there been times when the storms are raging in your life that you have questioned God's concern for you? You might not have said it out loud, but I'm sure there have been times when your flesh has cried, Lord, Don't you care about what is happening to me? Don't you care? Look at what I'm going through. My rent is due. I just don't have the money. I've been laid off and I got a new card note. My woman just left me. Lord, don't you care? I just want you to know today that he does care. He cares more than you could ever know. He cares about, he cares. He cares, and he is doing something right now about the situation. Even though you might not see it now, don't question his concern. He really does care. You need to question your beliefs. They doubted his commitment to them. We perish. Remember, it was Jesus who had sent them out into the sea in the first place. These men had left everything to follow Jesus. And now he has led them into an impossibly dangerous situation. They are afraid that Jesus is just going to let them all die. Jesus is processing them, getting them ready for bigger, bigger things, laying them straight, processing the storm, laying them straight. Jesus did not save you to abandon you when the going gets a little tough. He is absolutely committed to you, and he will never, never forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. The word leave means to let sink. The word forsake means that he won't abandon you, desert you, or leave you under any circumstances. When the storm is raging, when your boat is rocking and reeling, when the adverse winds are blowing, when the waves are crashing against your vessel, he will not let you sink. He will hold you up and never desert you under any circumstances. The Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely committed to you. Absolutely. Absolutely. No doubt about it. The city of Jerusalem once felt forsaken by the Lord. Here's what they said and what the Lord said in reply. Isaiah 49 verses 14 through 16. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. If the Lord would love the nation of Israel, as stubborn as they were, whom he had redeemed out of Egypt, how much more will he love and protect his own church, whom he has redeemed by the blood of his darling son. He is committed for you. He is committed to you. He has died for us. But let me tell you one thing. They doubted his comments to them. He doubted his comments to them. Do you remember in the beginning of the reading of verse, I said, remember that passage? Let us pass over into the other side. Jesus told them, I'll be with you on the other side. You know, and that was before the storm. Jesus had already told these men what was going to happen. He told them before the journey started, they were headed to the other side of the lake. If they had believed his words, they could have shouted in the face of the storm. But we are often no different. The Lord has already promised us that everything is going to be all right. Just trust and believe. He has promised us that he will take care of us under any circumstances. I will take care of you. If we could just learn to take him at his word, then we could face the storms of life without fear. We would understand who controls the storms, and we could have peace. Perfect peace, even while the winds blow and the waves crash. It was a night of great dangers. It was a night of great doubts and fear. Verses 39 and 41, it was a night of great discoveries. It was what? A night of great discoveries. When they roused Jesus from sleep, he began to work. As he often do. They made some precious discoveries about the Lord. These are discoveries that we need to know about as well. as we face the storms of our lives, it will help us to know that all we can, help us to know all we can about the one who rides in our vessels. About the power of the Lord. This storm that so terrified these men posed no problem for the Lord Jesus. He rebuked the wind and spoke to the sea. When he did, the winds fell silent, and the sea became as a sheet of glass. Just as easily as he had healed the sick and cast out the devils, he was able to control the storm. The Lord we serve today still has that same power. Your storm is no power for the Lord. He can silence it with a word if he so desires. He may, however, desire to allow the storm to rage in your life. While he does this, he is processing you. Yes, he is processing you. He is well able to protect you in the midst of the storms. Just like in our lesson, Sabbath school lesson, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel in the lion's den, he was there with them about the promises of the Lord. Here's something about it. Just as he said, they pass over. In Mark 5:1, they learned that he was as good as his word. He was what? As good as his word. Are you as good as your word? If you tell someone you're going to do something, do you live up to it? Huh? Ah, but Jesus was as good as his word, and he still is. Everything he has promised, he will do. He will not back away from any promise that he has made in his book. About the presence of the Lord, have mercy. When the Lord is in your vessel, when the Lord is where? In your vessel, you have an advantage. The Bible says in verse 36 that there were also with him other little ships. There were many boats on that sea that night, but only one contained the Lord of glory. The boat was a place to be. As we sail on a sea of life, the sea of life is a difficult sailing point. We need to remember that we are all in this thing. We are all on the sea. We are all in our boat. And we all voyage together. We need to be sure that Jesus rides with us in our vessel. Having Jesus in your vessel makes all the difference in the world, folks. They were able to call on him because he was with them. They were able to see him move in power because he was with them. They were able to experience his peace because he was with them. Is Jesus in your vessel, folks? Is he in your vessel? If he isn't, how do you weather the storms that arise in your life if he is not in your vessel? Have mercy. About the purposes of the Lord. The storm taught these men, these disciples, something, a lesson they could have learned no other way. It would have been nice if they would simply have believed him after seeing him do all the great things he did in their lives. It would have been great if they could have taken the things the Lord did for others and apply it to their own lives. If they could have said, you know, if Jesus could heal a leper, cured Peter's mother-in-law, cast out devils, hey, heal that guy with palsy and forgive his sins, then I am sure that he can take care of this storm too. But they seem unable to process that information and apply it to their own lives. So he sent them into this storm. He had to process them to teach them to trust him more deeply. They had to be processed, folks. What about us? We have the Bible. It tells us all the things that he has done and can do. We have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We have read about Ellen G. White. We have seen what Jesus has done for people. We have ever seen him move in our own lives. Wouldn't it be great if we could just trust Jesus today? Sometimes we don't. So he uses the storms to teach us that we can lean on him and trust him to take care of us. Yes. Being processed. When they arrived in Gadara, they saw that demon-possessed man. I wonder they doubted him after the storm, huh? When they saw Jairus come for help for his daughter, and even when she died, I wonder if they said, I believe he can take care of this. I think the storm increased their faith. That may have been the purpose all along. If it wasn't the purpose, God surely used it in that fashion. He does the same for us. When you come to Mark 6, 48 and 51, there you'll find these same men, but in another storm. Again, they are afraid. The disciples are afraid. They are filled with doubt once again, but this time, Jesus is not with them in a boat. Where was Jesus? Walking on water. Walking on water. Oh my goodness. Jesus comes to them and stills their storm on water. They are taught another precious lesson. Even when you can't see him, he is still watching you and working on your behalf. Oh, faith. Powerful faith. Sometimes he allows a storm to educate us and to teach us to trust and to obey. His purpose is not to hurt us, but to grow us. You can always trust the Lord to do right in your storms of life. While they are fretting and fearing, what is the Lord doing? He is sleeping, folks. Sleeping on a pillow. He knows that he is in the center of his father's will. He knows that he would die on a cross and not in a shipwreck. He can sleep during a storm. He can sleep during a storm. He can sleep during a storm because he trusts his father to take care of him. If a situation doesn't rattle the Lord, we shouldn't allow it to rattle us either. And nothing rattles the Lord. When Jesus calmed the sea, they was amazed and said, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is this? They learned that he is the one who is in control of every puff of wind, every angry wave and every storm. He is a good man to know. He can corral the waves, lasso the winds, and hogtie the storm. Do you know him today? Do you know him today? I have a poem I'd like to share with you. And this poem will help us to just to get to know the Lord a little bit better. It's called Seek His Love. Seek His Love. When you find your hope is waning and your tries and failure end, seek the love of God the Father, and you'll gain a wondrous friend. Turn to him when faith is fading. He will give you hope anew. God will grant you strength to journey and see all your heartaches through. Seek him when all others fail you. Take his hand if you should stray. And however great your problem, God will help you find the way. Yes. Cling to him when you are happy and you will know a greater bliss, because the joys are always twofold with a tender, godly kiss. You can be a saint or a sinner, matters not to God above. He will grant true peace and comfort to all those who seek his love. Folks, I don't know about your storm, but I know who can still it. If it is a storm of suffering, he can ease your pain. Yes, indeed. If it is a storm of sorrow, he can comfort your soul. If it is a storm of sin, he can deliver you and set you free.
That's right.
Do you need to hear Jesus say, peace, be still? Do you need to hear Jesus say, peace be still to your storm?
Yes.
If you do, stand up, please, with me right now.
Yes.
Stand up right now. And when you have these doubts in your mind, the storms of suffering, the storms of sorrow, the storms of sin, and the storm of doubt, disbelief. Just bring it. Come on down and bring it to the Lord in prayer. Those, just bring it to the Lord in prayer. We all have storms in our lives. It could be your health. That's a storm that you're battling with. It could be a family, wayward child. Storms come. You want to hear Jesus say, "Peace, be still"?
Yes.
Just bring all your storms to the Lord right now. Bring it right now. And I'm going to ask Kathy Walton if she could just lead us out in a dedication, a rededication of prayer on our lives, to just turning all of our problems, all of our storms over to Jesus. His shoulders is big enough to bear it all. Thank you.
Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we long to hear those words, "Peace, be still." Lord, we pray that you will forgive us for the sin of doubt. How can we, when we have seen you over and over again, calm the storms of our life? Lord, we have learned through your word that you always keep your promises. Lord, help us to trust you more and more. You have already told us you will see us on the other side.
Yeah.
And we look forward to that day when you will make all the storms of life go away. Lord, we look forward to the time when there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sin. Lord, we look forward to that day when you will say once and for all, "Peace, be still." We thank you for allowing us to rededicate our lives this morning. And as we each stand in the midst of our storm, God, have mercy on us to have that kind of peace that passes all understanding. We seek you today and forevermore. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.